Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise the Lord God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that a beautiful song? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love that? How many love the Lord this morning? How many of you are ready to get into the Word of God this morning? I mean, really, eat the Word. I mean, it's good. I want you to know, as pastor of this church, I'm very, I don't want to say the word protective, but I feel I have a charge before God about who stands behind this desk to share. Because I believe that it's serious who shares with you, shares to you. And I have been pastoring for over 22 years. I've met a lot of gifted Bible teachers. Met a lot of men and women who have anointing of God. And I'm not saying this just as a point of reference to just Sister June, because I really believe that the key to what God is doing in Sister June is simply her obedience to the Word of God, her love for the Lord, her hunger. The Bible says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They shall be filled. Well, she's filled. Matter of fact, she's full and getting fuller. She has been filled and getting more and more because she's hungered. And today we're honored in this church to have Sister June Farrell from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to minister the Word. Now, if you people have a problem about a woman minister, just forget about it today. Just lay it online. Don't look at that. Realize the anointing of God is upon this lady. It's God's Word that she's sharing. And God's going to bless you for hearing this. She'll be our Bible conference in June. And I just told her, since it's my birthday, one of the things I love to have on my birthday is Sister June Farrell to minister to the body of Christ. She's ministering on the same spirit. Somebody say amen. Sister June, it is a joy, it is an honor, and it is a privilege to have you come and share with us this morning. You come, sister. Let's give God a hand as she comes. You can handle it. You got it all the way. All
right. I can run with it. It's really an honor for me to be here. In fact, this is one of two places that I consider going to be away from my flock on Sunday morning. I don't pastor, certainly have no thought of it, but I have a wonderful Sunday school class that I can hardly stand to be away from. So if it's Brother Charles or Sister Ollie Lovett that ask, well, I will go. But I've been real good. I've been around Baton Rouge since the second Sunday in December. Haven't been away a time, and by the grace and health of God, I haven't been sick or weak and haven't lacked for something to say. God is so good. And the Word is so wonderful, it's so powerful, it's the mind and the heart and the spirit and the instruction of God in our lives, and it's so good, I just cannot see how anybody can stay quiet in the midst of the goodness of God. God is good. Everything that He does is good. All of His works are righteousness. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He's the rock and His way is perfect. All His works are justice, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. And if you belong to Him, that will be your treatment. That will be your portion, that He will always be just and right with His family, just as an earthly father is just and right with his children. So our Heavenly Father, the owner and creator of all, is more than just and right. He is altogether perfect in all of His works. When we were in Mexico, and I want to say that we really appreciate the interest that you're showing in the work in Mexico. My heart is there in the mission field. God has never called me to go down there. I do her more good by staying here and receiving offerings. And we do receive offerings in all of our meetings. I think you do God a dishonor if you don't receive an offering. I really believe in taking offerings and can usually get a pretty good one. You know, there's just something that you can put in the hearts of people that make them want to share the good things of God. If you aren't sharing them, you have no business having them. Isn't that hard to say that? If you don't share the goodness of God, then God made a poor investment in you when He shared it with you. Because this is the reason for a church to exist. You see, even no matter what's going on in here, if it's not going out of here to someone who hasn't tasted what's in here, then you just become a little bless me club. And in all the Bible studies, it doesn't make a difference who they are, how few, how many, we pass a Ziploc bag or a zip bag, bank bag under their nose, and they give to the work in Mexico. And I want to tell you this, and I'm not bragging on me, it's the Holy Ghost, you understand? It's the Spirit of God. But last year, we picked up that very way, just putting zip bags under folks' nose in Sunday school and the Bible studies. We sent $62,000 to the mission field. And I just rejoiced in my spirit over that and determined that we would continue because it's an investment in souls. Someone said, are you in it for the money? I said, yes, sir. I don't need it for myself. God has abundantly blessed me. But there are those people on the mission field who've never, and out in heathen countries, who've never tasted of the good things of God. And nobody has any right, according to John Wesley, to hear the gospel twice until everybody hears it once. But we thank God and rejoice in His goodness. When we were down there last with Brother Charles and Dr. Peden, we taught 15 hours on the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, the same Spirit throughout the Old and New Testament. Well, you can imagine we only scratched the surface in 15 hours, so we're doing less than that in these 3.5 hours just trying to touch base on a few things that the Spirit has done in our lives. We sing a little song in our meetings called He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the Spirit, the 3-in-1. He walks beside me, watches over me, and lives within me. And that's about the best definition that I can come up with for a concept of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God. He is that force in our lives that's with us everywhere, everywhere. The psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, then you're there with me. And I thank God that even hell belongs to Him. That everything that is and I was or ever will be belongs to the Lord our God. And we are a grateful people. You know, I was thinking as Job was receiving the offering, we have such an abundance of food. How many of us realize that we eat our dinner in the evening or our supper or whatever you call it, that half the world may go to bed with not enough to eat and another third of the world goes to bed with almost nothing to eat? You ever think about those things? And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, in the last days, men will become thus and so. And one of the things that Paul said that would happen to men in the last days that they would be unthankful. We sing Blessed Assurance in our gatherings an awful lot. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. And I'll tell you, if you'll sing that song and tell that story, the song says sing it all day long. Y'all are out there. I want to tell you, if that will be your portion and your song all day long, then there will be no negativism, there will be no factions, there will be no dissension, there will be no conflicts, there will be no envyings, railings, strife, and jealousy coming to your heart because you cannot praise God really with a whole heart and let any of those things. It's a guarantee. I can guarantee you that there is a remedy against all the problems that plague the church world, and that is if you will sing Blessed Assurance all day long. This is my story, this is my song, rejoicing my Savior all day long. And while you're rejoicing, you're thankful. Are you a thankful people? I'll tell you, we are a blessed people. We have just received of His fullness. When we were started talking about the work of the Spirit, excuse me, in the Old and the New Testament, it got to be really a problem. I thought, well, last week I will sit down in my resting hours and condense this stuff and try to make some sense out of it so you can pack it into a few hours teaching. Well, I didn't have any time last week because we had 9 meetings in 6 days, and they got pretty wild, and we had such a glorious time that I couldn't get my mind on doing anything about condensing these messages. So we'll just see what the Lord will say. But God is so very other above, outside, inside, all around, all of His church, that alone is enough for us to rejoice in. He is glorious, 3 persons in 1, the Creator, the Manager, the Sustainer of all that was, and all that is, and all that ever will be. He's the Father of Jesus, the Father of eternity. He's time's driver. He's in charge of time, since He is eternity. He's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He's the author of salvation. He's the imparter of truth, the teacher, the comforter, the illuminator. And by the Spirit, He is what He is, does what He does, one God, one Father, one Son, one Spirit. And we're all one in the Spirit. God, help us to live like we have a oneness in the Spirit. Would be the answer to all of the world's problems if we could live and move in that one Spirit of love and understanding that God has put into our hearts. We've been talking in the services before this morning, last night, in the first service this morning, about the Spirit in the Old Testament, and we ran into some quite exciting things. But I want to share with you, before we start, the Spirit in the New Testament this morning, one place in the book of Proverbs. If you would open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 1, there's one reference in the book of Proverbs to the Spirit of God. There are many references in the Old Testament to the Spirit of God. There are many references to the spirit of man. There are many references to holy things, but only one place in the Old Testament, or three places, it would depend on the translation of the Bible that you're using, but in the New American Standard, there's only one place in the Psalms where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and we ministered on that in the first service, but I will not be referring to that because there's too much other things to tell. There are two places in Isaiah where God's Spirit was grieved. Now, you know God's Spirit is a person, because only a person can be grieved. You cannot grieve a thing or a feeling or an influence. God's Spirit is a divine person, and He can be easily grieved, especially by the way we live and act and react to one another. And the Old Testament people did that. Did you ever stop to think about the impact of what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, that the things that were recorded out of the Old Testament were written for our benefit, for those of us on whom the end of the age has come? And what he is really saying is that we wouldn't make the same mistake they made. And their problem was grumbling and complaining and idolatry. So all of those things that the Holy Spirit put in the New Testament was so that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit that God had watched over and brooded over. You know, He's still brooding over us. He's still watching over us. Someone may receive the Holy Ghost today, which means that if this were true, that He is still here to pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. He's still in business. Real often, someone receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit and receives the fullness of the Spirit in their lives, and it's so exciting. But in this verse in Proverbs, verse 20 says, "Wisdom shouts from the streets, lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate of the city, she utters her saying." And this is what wisdom is saying. This is what wisdom is saying. Verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity?" And simplicity there is not something that we want to honor. How long will you love the naive things? How long will you not come to a knowledge of that which is real? "And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." Man, you could start right there and talk about the value of knowledge. The people perish for lack of knowledge. "Turn to my reproof." And here's the reference to spirit. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Now, Proverbs is about the most unspiritual thing you can ever embark upon. We're teaching on Tuesday morning the book of Proverbs. And I tell the women, you would never have a women's retreat on the book of Proverbs because it's not spiritual enough. You know, most of the women's retreats want to get into very spiritual, high, spooky things. And I don't have any part of it. I don't have any words of my own, but only God's words, because His words are pure, refined, tried 7 times. His words will not fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Why not clue in on that which is eternal and not mess around with things that we want to conjure up ourselves by a lot of things that are thin and flimsy? There is no growth outside the word of the Lord. This that came forth from this sister this morning is the word of the Lord. God has said there would be a shaking. And if you're not being in a shaking, you will be. But I gathered from that there was one already going on. There's one in my town. There's one in my church. There's one in Big Network. I'll tell you, God will shake everything that can be shaken, and only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And our firmness and our steadfastness will be determined by the amount of the life that we're walking in, how much our fellowship is really with the Father and His Son. You see, and our fellowship is with Him who was from the beginning. But this in Proverbs is very, very homespun. It's very down to earth. It's very earthy. It's very other. Proverbs doesn't talk about anything that's spiritual. Proverbs talks about lying, gossiping, cheating in business, and not raising your children according to the rule of the Bible and other homespun things. But God's saying in this passage, He said, "Turn to my reproof." Don't hate knowledge. Don't be dumb. Someone said, told me that ignorance can be fixed, but stupid is forever. And one of the brothers in one of the Bible studies said, "Yes, and let me say this, stupid wants to stay ignorant." I thought, you know, that's fairly good. Don't despise knowledge. Because God says, when I pour my spirit out on you, I'm going to give you my knowledge. Isn't it interesting that that's in the book of Proverbs? There's a reference there to a passage of scripture in Isaiah that fits in right exactly with what we're going to say in Isaiah 32. To open, you know, get your Bibles out. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. Isaiah and then Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah. You know what? I think it means more if you see it. Don't you think it means more if you see it? Isaiah 32 and beginning in chapter 15. He says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. The Bible says the Spirit will be poured out on us from on high. And we are witnesses that he has. And when the Spirit is poured out from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field is considered as a forest, and justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. And he came to fulfill this, and he said, my peace I have brought to give you, not as the world gives, but I give the peace that passes understanding. And he kept talking about the promise from the Father when the Spirit would be poured out. Isn't it amazing how this thing all holds together? Jesus promised this Spirit, this glorious promise of the Father. After he was crucified and had risen from the dead, he went back to the Father, was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he and the Father sent forth this glorious thing that both Proverbs talks about and Isaiah talks about, and David was able to draw on in order to save his soul because he had a visitation. He had an insight into the cross before Jesus was ever born. He taught the world in his earthly ministry about this pouring out of the Spirit and the glorious things that would come as a result of the Holy Spirit being in the church. He told Nicodemus, he said, it's like the wind. Well, you can't see it, but you can feel it, and you know when it's been there. Wind always does something. He spoke to a woman at the well, and we talked about this in the fourth chapter of John. He said, I'm going to give you living water. And then again in John 7, at the last great day of the feast, and most of you are familiar with these scriptures, but in John 7, he said, any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will pour rivers of living water. And the church should be just gushing around in rivers of living water. You feel like something bubbling out from you, rivers of living water? There's a well in each of the believers who's received the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how people are so indifferent to the work of the Spirit in their life, because it's life. It's, and Jesus said the words, I speak to you, their spirit in their life. All ceremonial water now that he was talking about, and they picked up the pitchers on this part of the ceremony, and they began to pour out the water. And Jesus was saying, I'm pouring this out, but he that believes in me, out of him. See, ceremonial water was poured on, but living water comes out. And there's a difference of application. In the 14th chapter of John, he calls this glorious Spirit the Comforter, a Helper, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus says, he is with you, but he shall be in you. Man, I thought it was so wonderful to be saved. I couldn't see that to save my life. I got so excited over just knowing that Jesus was alive some 25, 26 years ago. I couldn't see how it could possibly be any better if he was inside. But you know it is better when he is inside. Then, you know, well, he's with me. He walks beside me. He watches over me. But when he lives inside you, you know that something divine, something wonderful is really on the inside of you. And it's really better felt than tell, because if you've never felt it, there's no way that you can ever tell it. It's one of the mysteries of the Scripture. And those, you know, some of you look like, well, you never have felt it. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't leave this church house today unless I pled with God and stood under the river of living water and filled my soul to the fullest. And filled. I wouldn't walk out of here, I'd slosh out of here. I'll tell you, I would just rain on everybody that came in my sight for the next 48 hours. I'd get so full of the Holy Ghost, because you know he has enough to go around. Jesus is saying a comforter will come. There's someone to walk with you through your distress. There's a helper when time of trouble comes. There's a lawyer if you need defense. And this is free, you know. You don't have to pay him any great big fees. Any lawyers in the congregation, you know, you charge. But this counsel is free. The same Spirit, you see, he's talking about that brooded over the deep in Genesis 1. You know, we read that last night. The Spirit brooded, moved over. And the same Spirit and the bride are saying, come, in the last chapter of the book. And it's the same Spirit that he's talking about, because there's only one Spirit of God. He has many offices. Jesus talked about them in something we won't get too today, but he talked about the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of power and the spirit of might and the spirit of understanding and all of these things. But there's just one spirit. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. Aren't you glad you don't have to walk through this world without a father? Isn't that wonderful news? I won't leave you as orphans. And then in Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you. I will never, under any conditions, never leave you alone. And this is the Spirit, you see, that comes along, lives with us, walks beside us, and watches over us. John 14, Jesus speaks of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And 15 and 16, the Comforter, that's the same Spirit. Chapter 16 and verse 13, He will guide you into the truth. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, there's not anything in the world as important as the truth in these days. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. And you may be saying, well, I know a person that's spirit-filled and they've gotten off into error. I cannot explain that. I really can't. But I believe that if you'll stay with a good, clear-thinking pastor, if you will read your Bible, if you will ask God to keep you in the way of His truth, that He is faithful to do those things that you ask Him, because that's what His Spirit is for. You know, not long ago we had a man to come to our town. And you can always watch them when they come to town, and they the first thing they'll say if they're wanting to get a following of their own or if they're wanting to pull some spooky stuff, they'll say, now your pastors would not receive this. We can't go to the pastors with this great truth that we have because they aren't ready for it. And they will say to you, there are just certain people that want this truth. This is not for everybody. Well, you see, that right there is a contradiction of the truth of the gospel, because Jesus came into the world. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that anyone who would believe on anyone, everyone, there's no cult elite group for this. God is for everybody. Now, we don't understand, just don't understand anything. Like you said this morning, the longer I live, the less I know. Because this thing is bigger than all of us. Of God's ways, His workings is so great and so wondrous and so mysterious. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will keep you in truth. But there's nothing, and I say this, being a woman to be submitted and a man needs to be, we need to be submitted. We cannot go off on a tangent on our own and think that God has shown us some special revelation and get off. I'll tell you, Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and they get peeled. And the devil will peel you and he will rob you of all of your inheritance and he will cause you to doubt even the love of God. I'll tell you, he can do some perverted things. But everyone needs to be submitted to a godly pastor. And that godly pastor needs to be submitted to God and His truth. And a godly pastor will be. As He says, it needs to be very careful who he brings in to speak to his congregation. Because I want to tell you, untruth is dangerous. Spirits of error and heresy are dangerous. And somehow or another, they just take root so quickly. And it's such a shame. But Jesus said, His Spirit would bear witness to the truth. He won't talk about the Spirit. You see, we don't want to elevate and magnify the Holy Spirit. We want to magnify and elevate the Lord Jesus, who's the giver of the Spirit. Jesus said He'll show you things to come, and the same Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, He will teach us what we need to know concerning the Son. And the same John, I want to tell you, you need to be looking in your Bibles now to 1 John. I want to talk to you a few minutes about 1 John. If Jesus said He, the Spirit, would teach you these things, then this same John in John's Gospel followed up beautifully with what he wrote to a congregation when he was a very old man. John was writing to the believers, most of them, I suppose these were the believers in Ephesus. And in 1 John chapter 2, and he was writing to these people in light of heresy, just what I'm talking to you about. But anyway, when this man came to town, he split a church wide open. These people, you know, they decided they'd go to somebody's house and hear this brother speak. And it just caused the most damage in a church. And they won't speak to the pastor. And they think the pastor's behind times. And what they're being taught is so utterly foolish. It's such a spirit of error. But you see, when we follow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we have someone over us that we can trust, we have the Spirit of truth that's operating in our lives. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 20. John was written, these epistles were written in light of the heresy of the agnostics and the Gnostics and the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they were saying all kinds of crazy garbage, like the Son of God couldn't have come in flesh and spirit because flesh was evil and wicked and this couldn't have happened. But John is writing to them about the truth of the coming of the Son of God. And he says, you have the Spirit to witness to it. And we do have the Spirit to witness to us that Jesus is come in the flesh. And that in the flesh, he died for our sins. And he was vindicated by the same Spirit that conceived him in the womb of the Virgin, brought him out of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, set him on high, at which time he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords to send forth this glorious thing that you and I are enjoying. Do you enjoy the Holy Ghost? Or that this quiet when you preach? Friends, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. Who would say amen? This life in the Spirit is so wonderful. It doesn't make me strange or weird. I work and cut grass and weed flower beds and wash dishes and haul pine bark and groceries and cook and all the things that anybody else does. But I want to tell you, everything you do is a celebration to God when you live in the Spirit. All of life moves. Someone asked me, well, you had happy all the time? I said, yeah, why not? What good it would do if I weren't? You ever stop and think about how dumb we are? If you get all down in the mouth, you aren't going to bless anybody. But if you can stay happy and rejoice in the midst of everything, somebody's going to say, well, you are really a peculiar person. You say, that's it. You're right on target. God has called us by His Spirit to be a peculiar people for His own possession. He's redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, and He's set us apart for Him. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, how do you know all that? By the Spirit, because He recalls that to me. And I could stand here and quote Scripture to you from now until 2 o'clock this afternoon, just one thing after another that tells me that in Christ I'm victorious. I mean, there are hundreds of them. Man, you just get into the last chapter or the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And this is all because the Spirit bears witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. The Pharisees one time were talking to Jesus, and they were haranguing back and forth about who His Father was, and Jesus was just about to set them straight and tell them who their Father was, but before He got the issue all out of the air, He was talking about having come from the Father and doing the things that He saw the Father do. And the Bible says, and some, and I want you to get this. This is in the 8th chapter of John, and I'm just going to tell you about some of them began to believe in Him. I'm talking about Pharisees. The Bible says some of them began to believe in Him. And His answer to them was this. You listen now carefully. If My word abides in you, then you are My disciples. And if God's word abides in us, then we are His disciples. Because all the Bible is, none of it is written to us, but every word from Genesis to Revelation is written for us. It's God's handbook. It's the manufacturer's handbook, the Bible, how we are to live and work and move and have our being in Him. But in this scripture in 1 John, in chapter 2, I love 1 John. I just am delighted about 1 John. Have you read 1 John this week? Nobody's read out of 1 John this week. Well, that doesn't put you under condemnation because you might have read Ezekiel and Deuteronomy and Nahum and Obadiah. I don't know what you've read. But surely I trust that you've read something, because a daily portion of good reading of the Word of God is better than an apple a day to keep the doctor away. I'll tell you, a good portion of Scripture will keep the devil away, and he's more to be feared than the doctor. I'll tell you, he'll cost you more than the doctor will. But you can keep yourself in strong stance in the Lord with the Word of God and living in His Spirit. But in chapter 2, he had been talking about the advocate that they have. But I want to get over to verse 20. I can't get into the whole book for lack of time. But John says to them, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Did you know you have an anointing? Is everybody saved? Or, I don't want to raise hands and all this kind of stuff. But you're saved by that Spirit. And most of you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of the Spirit. You have an anointing. And in this anointing, you know the truth. And because you do know the truth, then verse 24 says, As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And that's about as good a news as I could bring to you this morning. See, Jesus said the Spirit will recall all about me. The Spirit will tell you about things to come. The Spirit will bear witness to the truth. The Spirit will be your comforter, your partner, your paraclete, someone to travel beside you. And He will also be your advocate. My, you couldn't ask any more of life than that. You'll have someone to help you in trouble, someone to go with you through it all, and someone to go your defense when you face the judge of the universe daily when you sin. Do you know that when you sin, you have an advocate? And you know, John says, if you say you have no sin, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But let me tell you something else. He says, if you practice sin, then you are in trouble. For he who is born of God does not practice sin. I want to talk to you about this abiding here just a moment. I am excited about the abiding. I mean, just love the abiding. I want the Word to abide. You want the Word to abide in you? Well, if Jesus said, if my Word abides in you, you're my disciple. John said, you have the anointing. Let this abide in you. And if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then the Son and the Father both abide in you. We used to sing an old song about abiding. I've forgotten it. There's one, you know, we used to sing at the funeral called Abide With Me. That's so sad, but it's got a lot of truth in it. And we need to always go around singing Rock of Ages. Clear for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. I tell you, these old hymns will set you free. I love them. When we used to sing them, you know, we didn't know why they were written. But now I can sing Abide With Me and just get plumb excited about it. Slow as it is. There's another one we used to sing, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way. It's abiding, abiding. And you see, there's a lot of truth to that because Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will teach you of me. And John says again, if this thing abides in you, then you are abiding in the Son and with the Father. And you see, the little song says, He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the Spirit, the three in one. He walks beside me, watches over me, and lives inside me, which means He abides. You know the word abide means to spend the night. That's literally what it means, to spend the night. Aren't you glad that Jesus spent the night with you? Isn't it wonderful? The best known, I guess, of all the abiding scriptures is in Psalm 90, 91. I guess it says that he who lives in the shadow of the Almighty shall abide, or I've forgotten how it goes, but shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, you see, we are abiding in the peace and the comfort and the presence and the habitation of the Almighty. The church is so skinny everywhere because they don't understand who they are, what they have, how to possess it, and how to walk in it, and how to demonstrate it. Kind of fuss. You know, a fellow in California had a plaque on his front. I guess he was striking over some kind of a cause, and he said he had seen them striking on some kind of a cause, and they were saying unfair to local such and such, and repeal such and such an amendment or whatever. He decided he'd demonstrate, so he put a big plaque on him on the front, and he says, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back, when he turned around, he said, whose fool are you? You know, we just really need to get to be foolish in knowledge. Did you know you can just get so full of the things of God that you're just foolishness to the world? Did you know that the cross is foolishness to the world? Do you know that God has chosen the things that are foolish to the world, and they have become the wisdom of God? Do you know that Christ has become wisdom and sanctification and redemption to us? And that His words are our wisdom. That's what Proverbs means. When he says, she shouts on the streets, says, how long are you going to be stupid? That I'm going to pour my Spirit out, and then you will know. And Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will bear witness of all things to me. I just love all that. It fits together so nicely. I want you to look at 27th chapter of 1 John. You should still have your Bibles open at 1 John. The promise is eternal life in verse 25. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Do you know that all sin is deceit? Hello? All sin is deceit? Do you know that everything that... Let me say this to you. And this works in my life too. That all things, anything that makes you act contrary to the Word of God is the deceitfulness of sin. Let me say that to you again. You know what's in the Word of God. First of all, Jesus said, love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. You see, that would take care of all of our conflicts. That would take care of all the national conflicts. That would take care of everything if we love God supremely and then we loved our neighbor as ourself. And anything that comes along, any kind of temptation, any kind of gossip, you know, the tongue is the greatest enemy of the purity and the wholeness of the church. Let me say that to you. I'm going to leave tomorrow. We can work this out. The tongue. Your tongue. My tongue. What we say is the greatest enemy of the holiness of God in the church. You know, you can think it, and it's bad enough. But if you can squelch it before you say it, then you have resisted temptation. A still tongue makes a wise head. Wait, see, I've gotten this out of Proverbs. It's still very much high in my... Sometimes, you know, it'll sink down and you have to recall, but this is still high. Because all of these things, you see, that break the commandment of God are the deceitfulness of sin. And he says, I have written all of this to you so that nobody will try to deceive you, that nobody can deceive you. And see, this is just as good for this church as it was for the church that John was writing it to. As for you, now here's the anointing again. This is the anointing that Jesus was talking about. The anointing that he says, the presence of the Spirit will call to you, recall to you all the things concerning me and show you the things that are to come. And he says that back in the John's little epistle, this anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. Isn't that wonderful that the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, teaches us about all things? And he says, now, little children, abide in him. We don't have time this morning, but I'll tell you some of the things in 1 John are so wonderful. It talks about three kinds of love. God's love to man, and man's love to God, and then man's love to man. That's all throughout. Isn't that sweet? I said, isn't that sweet? See, God's love to man. See, it's pure, unconditional, unending, ever flowing. God is love. He doesn't have it. He is it. Did you ever stop to think about, you don't have to say God is anything because he was everything and all things before there was anything. You can get that down. Man, that's good, isn't it? God is love. God is life. And God is light. There wasn't any life until he spoke life, and there wasn't any light until he said that there be light, and there wasn't any love until he poured his love out on Adam and redeemed him in type by shedding animal blood and making him a covering for his nasty sin. You see, these things are all recorded in the Word of God so that we can rejoice in the knowledge of God and God's ways, because nothing existed apart from him. He is love. His love is ever flowing. He loves us when we're ornery. Are you ornery? If you're human beings, you are. I just almost don't know anyone in my circles that are not ornery, and I'm at the top of the list. I am ornery. You as well confess, too. You know that we're not always just so sweet and kind. We're not always pleased. And we don't always keep our mouth shut when we're not pleased. Y'all out there, aren't you? But God loves us anyway. And when we realize our orneriness and we say, God, forgive us for our orneriness, Jesus takes the case and he says, Father, they really will do better by my grace and my strength. Let's forgive them. And then it's a clean slate. See, he doesn't remember and nag and upbraid. And John said, my Spirit will teach you all of these things. Little children, John says, abide in him. So, I love this. I may not get off of this. abide in him. I want you to look in your Bibles, and if you don't have one, you need to look at someone's Bible to see the next few, three or four things that we're going to talk about the Spirit of God and what he is and who he is and what he's done in the church. He said, little children, abide in him. They tell me that John was very old when he wrote these letters and when he went up to Ephesus to church and that they would carry him. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but I can just see it. Man, this is so real to me. It's like I'm there. Have you ever been there? When we sing an old song, were you there when they crucified the Lord? We can just be there. It's so wonderful and real to us. I can just see them packing old John up, you know. They said they would pack John up to the church and he would look out on the folks that were looking and he would call them little children. Little children, and that as he walked, he would talk, and that these things were written down and preserved for the church, for the word of God to the people of God. He says, oh, little children, abide in him. I couldn't give you any better advice this morning than to abide in him. Friends, if we abide in him, everything will be fine. Did you know that? He is the answer. He is the solution. He's not the problem. Never has been the problem. He's always the answer. And if we abide in him, we're never problem. We're always answer. You know you're one or the other? I take a dim view of this middle ground that modern Christianity has established. You know, sin is way out there and righteousness is way over here. And way out here is a big pool or puddle where a little won't hurt. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and they say sin is relative, and sin has to be evaluated in the light of the times. You see, that's garbage. Listen, friends, that's heresy. And every human being in this church, in my church, and every other church in the world is one of two things. They're either problem or they're solution. They're either peace or they're division. You say, well, I'm just kind of out there in the middle. I don't much care. Well, you're still part of the peace then because you don't get to be division until you begin to act and ugly. I'm talking about Christians. You know, what's real funny is that this Bible was written to Christians. It's written to folks that need to know something. And it's written to folks who, receiving the Holy Spirit, will learn something. Oh, it gets rough sometimes. I'll tell you, there's some things in here about gossiping and backbiting and things that really are very, very plain. And the Bible nowhere says that sin is relevant to the times. The Bible says sin is sin. And all of us belong to one of two camps. Nobody likes to hear this, but it's true whether anybody likes to hear it or not. All of humanity falls in one of two groups. They're either saved or they're lost. They're either in Adam or they're in Christ. The first Adam was a man of the earth, flesh. The second Adam is a man of heaven, spirit. We're all dead in the first Adam, and in the second Adam, we can all be alive. We either all belong to one or the other, and there's no middle ground. There's no hanging around to see who you're going to be. You either are or you aren't. Is this hard? Listen, it's really true, friends. And what we need to do is just make a commitment to be all for God. It doesn't make a difference what it takes or what it costs. Just make a commitment. David said, one thing have I desired, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mary of Bethany, you know, Martha fussed around, fumed around, said to Jesus, said, make her help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you just all confused about a whole lot of things. But he said, one thing, not many things are important, but one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part. I say, God, help us to choose the better part. Help us to choose the better part. Help us to have the Word of God by the Holy Ghost abiding within us. See, and it will be him abiding in us. The Apostle Paul said, and you see these three people with their commitments belong to three different ages, three different times. King David belonged to the glorious time of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. The glorious time. I mean glorious in worship and in praise and all the songs that he wrote and all the dancing and the cavorting that David did to praise the Lord. But still in all, there was just one thing, and he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. And Mary of Bethany was still living in the Old Testament. I hope you understand that. I don't want to do any disgrace to your theology. But the New Testament didn't begin until the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, because they were sitting around that upper room casting lots. And that was as Old Testament as the tabernacle itself. They were not walking in the power of the Spirit until the Spirit came. So Mary of Bethany was still living in that intertime there between until the New Testament came. And one thing, I want to tell you something good now about this. This is really good. You want to hear something real good? I just love this. I mean, I'm excited about this. When Jesus said Mary has chosen the better part. The good thing I want to tell you is this. He said, and it shall not be taken away from her. Now, that's good news to me, and I'll tell you why it's good news to me. You know, my mother used to say there were three things you couldn't take away from somebody. And that was their education, and their salvation, and their good name. You can't take that away from anybody. And I enlarged on that, and I see that everything that I learn about Jesus and about His Word, nobody can ever steal it, because it's going to become spirit to my spirit, and it will always be on recall. It will never leave. I may temporarily forget some of it, and you know, you'll think about verses of Scripture that you haven't thought about for years. But man, something punches your computer, and that comes back up, because it never gets away from you. Jesus has made provision. The good part will never be taken away. And then the Apostle Paul lived in the New Testament times, and he says, one thing I do, I forget all that's behind me, and one thing I do, I press on toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Man, we need to be pressing on by the abiding Spirit that is in Him. I want you to look again with me to verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. I'm talking to you about the abiding. We're still talking about the Spirit. You see, we're talking about the Spirit of the work of the Spirit in the church, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is to abide in believers. That's what He came to do. And now, little children, John says, abide in Him so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, friends. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that? Does everybody who believes that Jesus will return, would you say amen?
Amen.
See, the Bible says that. If we don't believe that, we just well throw the book away and give up. Jesus is coming again. John said in John's Gospel, when the Spirit comes, He will teach you all things concerning Me. He will be your helper. He will be your lawyer. He will be your defense. He will abide in you. If My words abide in you, then you're My disciples. I guess 40 or 50 years later, John, as an old man, had learned. Man, you just learn all the time. These things get put together with so much power and so much conviction and so much reality. And John saw it. He said, little children, let this that you have had from the beginning abide in you, so that when He comes, you won't be ashamed. Oh, my. That's worth having a spell for. He's coming. Do you want Him to be, you want to be ashamed? I'll tell you, if the president were coming to your house, or the Queen of England, or the governor of the state, you'd clean that place up. Now, you just would. You might say, well, I don't care, but you just would. Whenever all, you know, dignitaries come to your church, you do an extra cleaning. Isn't this true? You used to tell the children, here's a better illustration than that. Mama used to tell me, now you behave yourself, preacher's coming. Right, we had preachers for dinner every Sunday. I used to get so tired of looking at them because we always had to watch how many pieces of chicken we ate if the preacher was there. And I was just a hungry kid, 9 or 10 years old, and it didn't matter to me much who fed the preacher. But Mama always did if somebody else didn't take the preacher home with him, you know. But you understand, she said, now behave yourself. How many of you have ever had your mama behave yourself, tell you to behave yourself because so-and-so is coming? Y'all too tired to... Somebody's coming? John is saying, and friends, this is as serious as death itself. John is saying, when the Spirit comes, He will teach you all things concerning Me. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your companion. He'll be your lawyer. Let this abide in you. 50 years later, He said, little children, let the thing that you've heard abide in you, for He is coming and this abides in you. You can face Him without any shame.
I'm talking to you about the work of the Spirit in the church. You say, what's that got to do with the work of the Spirit? That is the work of the Spirit. There's no other spirit that's going to work in you to make you want Jesus to come. I don't care, Brother Stanford, if it comes today, do you? Save a lot of problems. It does not matter. But I want to tell you something else. And I'm sure I've shared this with you before. I always tell it everywhere I go because it just comforted my heart. I heard a preacher say one time, if he doesn't come, he's going to call. Now you think on that a minute. If he doesn't come for all of us, he's going to call for some of us. Do you get the picture? Do you understand what I'm talking about? He's going to say, come home, Brother Stanford. Come home, Sister Miller. Come home. And I want to tell you what. The work of the Holy Spirit in you is to let Him abide. That is the Spirit. Abide in you. That which you have heard from the beginning, that God is love, God is light, God is life. And in Him is no darkness at all. And if you walk in darkness, then say you walk in light, then you lie. Because you cannot walk in darkness and walk in the light with Him. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. My fellowship with Jesus and your fellowship with Jesus and our fellowship together, me, you, and Jesus. And our fellowship is that which He told us from the beginning. Now, if this truth abides in you, you will neither fear death nor the coming of the Lord. Now, if God didn't make us to want to die, God didn't make us that way. God made us to share and celebrate life. But He has conquered death, hell, the grave, so that when we die, we know that we don't die. Dwight L. Moody said you'll pick up the newspaper one day and you'll read in that column, Moody, Dwight L. died such and such. He said, don't you believe it? Dwight L. Moody would be more alive that day that you're reading that than he ever was on any other day in his life. But you see, friends, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the teacher, the comforter, the lawyer needs to abide in the church so that when He comes, we would not be ashamed at His coming. Man, I like that. You know, Isaiah talked about laying a stone, a precious cornerstone, in Isaiah 28:16. I believe he says, behold, I love that word, get excited every time I say behold. Behold, you know, it just kind of makes you, behold, it does something to you. You see, I remember what I started to say last night. Yea, yea is the language of the Father. And verily, verily is the language of the Son. But behold is the language of the Spirit. Because it reaches and does something, turns something on in you, doesn't it? Behold. This is wonderful and serious. He said, behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone. And whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. Did you get that? It's also, the word also may be used to mean confounded, disturbed. Also may be used, maybe translated to mean make haste. And in another place, Isaiah says, they that wait on the Lord, you see, shall mount up. And shall renew their strength. I'm going to tell you something, friends, that the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church is to abide in the church as a comforter, as a counselor, as a teacher, as an illuminator, as an instructor, as a reprover, as a corrector, as a defense lawyer, so that the Word of God is the truth of God that's in your heart by the Spirit of God. And John says, just let it abide in you. If it abides in you, He can come back. He won't catch you without being ready. You know, the coming of the Lord is something wonderful. And I don't believe in preaching too much about it and teaching too much about it, because I don't think it makes good sense to preach and teach too much about what you don't know. Because all we know is that He is coming. And we have not exhausted all of the glorious consequences of His first coming. I think we could live a lifetime and never really understand Calvary, don't you? I think we could live forever and never really understand the victory over death. And all that was accomplished when Jesus took the sins of the whole world upon Himself, so that we, by the grace of God, might take all of His righteousness upon us. Now, you talk about the divine exchange. And we don't really understand that, but we really do know the Bible says he's coming back. And if the Spirit of truth is abiding in the church, when he comes back, then we won't shrink from him in shame. Look at the third verse, the third chapter of 1 John there. I love that word, behold. And then some of these modern translations say see. Well, it's near as good. Behold. Read with me. Just you follow along there as I'm going to read, because it'll be different out of your translation perhaps. But the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Well, that should excite you. How much he loved us that he adopted us. Now, that's another work of the Spirit. That takes an hour and a half to get over the spirit of adoption. Jesus is God's only begotten sons, and all of us are adopted children by the spirit of adoption. And that's wonderful to get into that, how God adopted us. He sent forth his son to bring the spirit of adoption, whereby we can say, Daddy, dear Daddy. Did you know that you can call God Father? Doesn't that stir you up just a little bit? You know, I had a little child in my room when I taught school many years ago. And this little kid came in one day. She was all just crying and weeping. I said, what's the matter, Diane? She said, the kids have found out that I'm adopted. And they made fun of me because I'm adopted. Well, I didn't have much sense then. Man, if I'd have known then what I know now, I would have torn their heads off and never put my hands on them. I would have told them about adoption, and I could have put it down in their terms. One of my kids told me one day, he said, I'd rather hear you preach to us than hear the president make a speech. And I didn't know anything. I don't know much now, but I know more now than I knew then. If I had had a hold of the fact of what it means to be adopted, I would have torn that place apart. So the principal walked in with me about that time, and she said, what's the matter with those kids? I said, well, they're teasing Diane because she's adopted. Well, she wasn't even a real spiritual Christian. She squared her shoulders, and she said, I'm going to tell you all something. She said, when you were born, it didn't make any difference how ugly you were. Your parents were stuck with you. They had to take you home. But Diane was so very special that her parents took her after looking at her and knowing that she was going to be their child. She was so special that they took her home out of their own choice, strictly because they wanted her as their child. I want to tell you, that's God. That's God. Nobody made him do it. Nobody forced him to do it. But of his own good pleasure. We may talk about Ephesians tonight, because that's where we find it in Ephesians, that he has done everything according to the counsel of his own will, just because he wanted to do it. In love, he adopted us as children. And as sons. And you men say, well, women can't be sons. Well, if men can be part of the bride, then we can be sons. You see, in Christ there's no male or female. We're all one in the Spirit in him. Does everybody see what we're talking about? I'm talking to you about what abides in the church through the infilling, the baptism, and the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of truth which you shall receive, he will teach you all things concerning Jesus. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your lawyer. He'll be your counselor. He'll be your teacher. He's your illuminator. He'll tell you all the things about me, the things that are to come. And John said, this should abide in you that you have heard from the beginning. If this abides in you, then you will be able to face that last day, whether it's your last day or his last day, without any shame. Hallelujah! There is an anticipation on the inside of the true church of eternity. Now, I'm not miserable. I'm happy every day, all day, every day, because Jesus lives in me. I just said, you know, it just does. You know, you don't mean to brag about it. It lives in you too. But we live in the high law of life in the Spirit because by the Spirit we've been translated out of the devil's kingdom and he's been put over into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, wherein we're also called heirs and joint heirs. You see what I'm talking about? Everybody does. Whether you're saying anything or not, you're seeing what I'm talking about. With the truth abiding you through the Spirit that's in you, which he gave on the day of Pentecost because he promised that he would. Now listen, it gets better. If this Spirit abides in you, you can face him without any shame and think how much God loved me that he would make me his child. You see, he didn't have to do it. He didn't look at some of us and say, your ears are too big and your feet are flat and I don't love you, you're ugly and I don't want anything to do with you. That's what those kids were doing. See, that was their mentality. See, little picky, petty things. I want to tell you, God so loved the world. Oh, how he loves us, we sing. What kind of love would do it? And the word in the original means they're a love from another country. A foreign kind of love that God had. That he made us his children. Now it gets better. And the Bible says, and we are. We are. For this reason the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Now I want you to look at verse 2. 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 2. We're still talking about what the Spirit does in the church. Now we are children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I want you to see that in light of John's gospel. The abiding of the Spirit, the truth of the church, the hope of glory. Everybody see that? John says, brethren, if this abides in you, then you won't have to be ashamed. There won't have to be any fear. You know, I want to tell you, there's another bunch that at his coming, they're going to pray for the mountains to fall on them. Isn't that scripture? They're going to pray for the rocks to fall on them. There's going to be a place of trying to run from the wrath of the Lamb. Did you know that Jesus has a destructive wrath that's pictured in the book of Revelation that he will destroy? You do know that, don't you? We've sung Gentle Jesus, Meek Mild so much that we don't realize that out of his mouth will proceed a two-edged sword and that he will devour his enemies with the brightness and the glory of his coming. But for those of us who have been abiding in him and who have let this truth abide, not only will he not destroy us in an instant, in a twinkle of an eye, our mortal body will put on immortality and we'll get up looking just like him. See, now this is what the Spirit is supposed to do. This is the work of the Spirit in the New Testament church, is to abide in the church, the truth which you've heard from the beginning. And it would so equip you to live. Brethren, I'm not talking about halfway living. This is life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. Amen. Are they always this quiet? I am come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. And this is abundant life. That you enjoyed eternal life from the time that you were born again because you were born into eternity of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. You start enjoying it then and life just gets richer and fuller and richer and fuller and more wonderful and more exciting even if the economy is bad and if the kids are crying, even if there's no groceries in the house and no gas in the car and the tires are all wearing thin. You have an abundance of joy that depends on and is linked to, hooked to, totally united with the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus in your life through the Holy Spirit. And we can do this, you see. We'll not be ashamed at his coming or at his calling. I know my husband died a week before he died. I found it strange he was talking like this, and I should have known then the Lord was fixing to take him home. But he said to a brother who was visiting him in the hospital, he said, I know what's over here, and I know what's over there, and it's better over there. And got excited on his deathbed. You see, this is wonderful assurance. Now, one more verse, and then we'll hush. Time's up, isn't it? One more verse. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. There's not enough time to get into all of it, but Paul wrote this in the first 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is another work of the Spirit. It says, we will take on His glory, have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body in the Spirit that works in our bodies. We'll be like Him. Now, the one more verse. I want you to listen very carefully to this, because this is what's happening. This is what our sister spoke from the word of the Lord this morning. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, God is not coming for a bickering, fault-finding, split, divided, half-hearted, lukewarm, indiligent, lazy church. That's what the book says, isn't it? And this hope that abides, that comes with the Spirit of truth, which Jesus said to the Pharisees, if it abides in you, My Word abides in you. And He is the Word. He is Word, Spirit, flesh, all in one glorious person. And in His flesh, He paid for our sins and our flesh. And by His Spirit, He rose again into newness of life and brought us up with Him. Man, I just get excited when I think about how He has raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It all just comes together. But the challenge to the church is a purification process whereby we'll not be ashamed of Him at His coming. I wouldn't want to run and hide and jump in the lake, would you? I want to stand and say, with the Spirit and the Bride, even so, Lord Jesus, come. The Spirit and the Bride, the same Spirit that dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, that was poured out after His ascension upon the church for our instruction, for our edification, for our knowledge, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but the Spirit of truth, which abiding in you, purifies you and causes you to be a people redeemed. I'm redeemed. Are you redeemed? But there's a purification hope. There's a purification message. There's a purification work in having the Holy Spirit. See, it's not just a spirit. It's a Holy Spirit that abides in the church, because it is the portion and the work of that Spirit to prepare people to be the Bride of Christ.
Well, let's give God a hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I told the early service, this lady says more in 30 seconds than most people say in 30 minutes. And you just imagine. How much? Just think about it. I'll tell you what you'll have to do. You're really going to have to take these tapes home, check them out, and listen to it slowly, slow speed, to catch all of these beautiful nuggets. How many of you today can say, honestly, man, the Word is beautiful. The Word is alive. There is power in the Word. The Word changes things. Now, friends, if you haven't been in the Word of God, I mean, you know, this may just be a shock to your system, but I got news. Food is not what feeds you. It's the Word that feeds you. And you need to know the Word. Now, you got to come back tonight. She's going to talk on Ephesians. I'll tell you what. Now, I want you to know it's the time of change. They didn't ask me before they did this thing. but at 5 o'clock, it's going to be like middle afternoon. Don't worry about it. Come on. Now, you'll have to get used to it. We do it every year. Every time we change, the time changes. 5 o'clock seems like middle afternoon because it's sun so bright and shiny and all that sort of stuff, because it's normally 4 o'clock. But you be here at 5, and it's going to be a time in the book of Ephesians and other things we shared in this evening service. Now, have you been blessed already? How many of you just really got a lot of beautiful things come to your heart today? Praise God. Brother Phil Shoemaker, would you come here, please, sir, and stand? And Brother Elmer Unruh, would you come and stand? And I'm going to join you right here in the middle. These men are elders of the church. Brother Larry is in early service. And Brother David, of course, is in our other elder is in Springfield. And so these men are men of God. These men hear God. And they pray with me. And they're counselors. They're men who know the Lord. And they work in the area of wisdom. And they're men who can anoint and pray for you if you have a need. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, these men can lead you into Christ and so you can know him. If you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, these men can share with you. If you need to be prayed for healing, these men are here. I'm going to join these men in just a moment. I'm going to ask Brother Mike to get a tape ready. We're going to dismiss the service, but we're going to be available to minister to any need. And you see, we don't have to whip up the invitation. The invitation started the time we got in this building. Hallelujah. God's, as a matter of fact, the invitation goes on all the time. It's like somebody asked me today, says, what time does your church start? I said, it's been going on about 2,000 years. It just keeps on going. Hallelujah, man. We, you know, that's what time it starts. Hallelujah. I mean, we meet at a certain time. And so we want you to stand in just a moment. And if you have a need, we're three are going to be here to pray with you. Brother Junior is going to meet you as you go out the door. I'd love to meet you, but I feel the Lord wants to do this morning. The music's going to play. We want you to fellowship in the Lord. But if you have a need, don't leave here today with hurting in your body, with a confusion in your mind, unrest in your spirit. Get it settled today. Jesus can meet your need right where you are. He can change the condition that you're in. He can give your life meaning and purpose. This word can become alive. Man, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you excited about His coming? I'll tell you one thing. This lady has turned my button on. I'm telling you. You better be here next Sunday. I'm telling you. I've got, things just flowing out of my spirit hearing this today. Just blessing my heart. Lord's got a word. Hallelujah. Well, bless God. I'm ready to preach, but it's time to go home and eat a turkey or something. Whatever. Peanut butter sandwich. Whatever. And come back. You see, you know, we're not dismissing church. Somebody said to her, why do you not close with prayer? Because they said we're not benedicting anything. We're not closing off anything. It continues. We just rejoice and go to the house and come back. Change clothes, rest a little bit and come. Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You ever notice, it's just hard to get them to say much, you know? But don't you love to say, you know, it's amazing in church. You know, a lot of folks won't say amen, but you get them in the foyer, and they have a lot of things to say. It's amazing, isn't it? We can respond to the glory of God today, for God is good. Amen? You got a tape there, brother? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you and thank you for what we receive. Touch hearts today, Lord. Minister to the needs that are assembled in this place, Lord. Dismiss us, I pray, God, with your grace and your mercy, and bring us back this afternoon for a time of rejoicing in the goodness of God. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As the music starts, fellowship with someone. If you have a need, we're here to minister to you. Bless God.